This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, today's gospel reading is a bit overwhelming at first. It's not that long, but it contains several statements that seem disconnected and unrelated. However, there is a simple truth that unites today's gospel reading. And allow me to state this simple truth in the form of a question. Your way or God's way? Let's examine today's gospel and you'll see what I mean. Our gospel reading begins with these words. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So what was it that the Pharisees heard that caused them to sneer at Jesus? Well, if you were here last Sunday, you may recall that last Sunday's gospel reading was from the very beginning of Luke chapter 16, a section that immediately precedes our gospel reading for today. Now, in last Sunday's gospel reading, Jesus said that we can't love money and God at the same time. If we love money, we will show our hatred for God by using His money our way. But if we love God, we will show our love for God by using His money His way. But when the Pharisees heard Jesus teach this, well, they could not accept it. You see, the Pharisees loved money not only because of their sin of greed, they also loved money because they saw it as a sign from God that they had earned His blessings by their good works. Therefore, because they thought they actually deserved their money, because they saw their money as a reward from God because He was impressed with their good works, as a result, they justified their greed and they patted themselves on the back whenever they did give to charity. However, Jesus turned their way of thinking upside down and inside out. Jesus condemned their love of money and He called them to repent. But instead of repenting of their greed and self-righteousness, instead of trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and new life with God, sadly they instead sneered at Jesus, they refused to repent, and they embraced their greed and self-righteousness. Now, before we stand in self-righteous judgment over the Pharisees and say, yeah, Pastor, give it to those Pharisees. Too bad they weren't more like us. No, sadly, sometimes we're guilty of the same evil, aren't we? The devil tempts us to do things our way instead of God's way. And sometimes we go along with the lie. The devil tempts us to sneer at God's word when we don't like what it says about our sin. I don't want to read that part of the Bible, Pastor. It talks about some things I'd rather not deal with. I'm afraid the devil tempts us to affirm our sin and to do things our way. Therefore, Jesus says the following to the Pharisees, but also to us. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Simply put, we need to face the fact that much of what we desire and think and say and do is detestable to God. We sin against God in so many ways, my friends. Just because the world says that a certain way of thinking or speaking or living is good doesn't mean that it is. God is the Almighty Judge. He alone decides what is good and what is evil. And even more, God sees our hearts. And when He looks at our hearts, He doesn't like what He sees. Of course, my friends, the good news is that God's Son came into the world to save us sinners from our way, because our way leads to death. Jesus came to rescue us from ourselves, to give us new hearts and to fill our hearts with good things. Hearts filled with repentance, hearts filled with faith in God's Son, hearts filled with a desire to do things God's way. But the fact is that Jesus can't save us as long as we're resisting the Holy Spirit and refusing to humble ourselves and repent. You see, that's why Jesus couldn't save the Pharisees. They wouldn't humble themselves. If we are justifying our sin and insist on doing things our way, then God can't help us. That's why Jesus warns us, my friends. He wants us to repent of our way so that we can receive His salvation and learn to rejoice in God's way. Jesus then goes on to say this: "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." What is Jesus saying? Simply put, the law and the prophets refer to the Old Testament scriptures, which revealed God's way to His people, but even more, pointed them ahead to the coming Savior of all sinners, who is Jesus, God's Son. The law and the prophets were the only word of God that this world had until John came. And John is John the Baptist, the one God chose to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, who is Jesus, our Savior. When John came, he pointed people to Jesus, the Savior of all sinners promised in the law and the prophets. John preached the good news of the kingdom. What was that good news of the kingdom? Well, first, John used the law and the prophets to show people how they had sinned against God by rebelling against His way and doing things their way. John first humbled the people. But then, once the people were convicted of their sin and humbled before God, John then pointed them to Jesus, whom John called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And why did John call Jesus the Lamb? You know. If you read the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, you will note that God commanded His people to sacrifice lambs as a sign that they were forgiven because something innocent would one day pay the punishment for their sin. Now, of course, those lambs themselves did not provide forgiveness. Instead, those lambs were pictures of the one who would purchase our salvation by shedding His own blood on the cross where He died in our place of damnation. That's right. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He died for our sins and then He conquered death for us by His resurrection. As we heard in our reading from Hebrews, after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And so John proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And after John was killed, Jesus continued to preach the same good news of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God is about God's Son coming into the world to save sinners and then lead them into God's way. But as you know, most of the Jews didn't want that kind of a kingdom. They wanted to force God to do things their way. That's why Jesus said, "But everybody's forcing their way into it." You see, rather than repenting of their sins, rather than trusting in Jesus as the promised Savior, most of the Jews wanted to force Jesus to be an earthly king. An earthly king who would reward them for their good works by defeating the Romans and giving them a nation of their own. They were trying to force Jesus to do God's kingdom their way. Now listen to what Jesus says next. "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." Simply put, we can try to force God to see things our way and to do things our way. But you know what? In the end, God will have things His way, whether we like it or not. We can't change God's word to suit our fancy just so we can justify doing things our way. We must instead repent of our sins and agree with God that His way is the only way. And if we don't do this, we can't be saved. Finally, at the end of our gospel reading, Jesus gives just one example, and He could have given a multitude of examples, but He gives just one example of how the Jews of His day were doing things their way instead of God's way. The Pharisees especially were guilty of this. So here's what Jesus says to zing them. He says, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." How are we supposed to respond to these words of Jesus? I dare say in our culture today there are many people, even many church-going people, who'd like to just snip out those words of Jesus. They're so inconvenient because they hit close to home, don't they? What are we to make of Jesus' comments about divorce? Well, first I want to acknowledge that divorce has affected all of us. Some people here today have been divorced. And even if you have not been divorced, you don't have a perfect marriage either, so you can't judge. In fact, even if you haven't been divorced, I'm sure you've been affected by divorce. I'm guessing that most here today have at least one family member or a close friend who's been divorced. Divorce is sadly far too common today, and let's face it, it's caused a lot of pain for all of us. There's another thing I need to note before I dig into what Jesus is trying to say here. We must realize that not everyone desires a divorce. You see, it takes two to make a marriage, but only one to break a marriage, right? Sometimes divorce is sadly necessary. For example, what is a person to do if your husband or wife insists on divorcing you even though you don't want the divorce? What are you supposed to do? What is a person to do if a husband or wife is sexually unfaithful and refuses to repent of such sinful behavior? What is a person to do if a husband or wife is emotionally or physically abusive and refuses to repent of such sinful behavior? What is a person to do if a husband or wife mocks your Christian faith and threatens to leave you unless you turn your back on Christ? I realize that in some cases like this, divorce can be avoided. However, when a divorce is necessary, it's still not what God intended, because divorce is always the result of someone's sin. And when it occurs, it causes pain. But why does Jesus mention this particular sin of divorce? Is it because divorce is somehow the worst of all sins? Absolutely not. Scripture teaches that all sin is equally evil in God's eyes, and any one sin can lead you to hell if you refuse to agree with God that it's evil and thereby refuse to receive the forgiveness that Jesus provides for that sin. So Jesus doesn't mention divorce because it's somehow the worst of all sins. It's not. Still, if all sin is equally evil in God's sight, then why does Jesus single out divorce here? Well, simply put, divorce was a very, very common sin in Jesus' day. And worse yet, it was a sin that many Jewish men were justifying, and worse yet, even affirming. Sound familiar? Divorce is also common in our culture today, even among Christians. Worse yet, many people today justify or even affirm the sin of divorce. Therefore, what God's Word says about divorce very much applies to our lives today. So listen closely as I dig into this a little more deeply. What does God's Word say about divorce? Simply put, God hates it. Even when it's necessary, God still hates it. God hates divorce because it rips apart what God has joined together. Listen to what Jesus himself says about this in Matthew chapter 19. This is Jesus. "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" Could Jesus be any more clear? Those words of Jesus have been read at many weddings. But sadly, many of those same marriages have ended in divorce. But God doesn't want this to happen. You see, my friends, when a man and a woman get married, they promise to love and serve each other. And they promise that even when it's difficult and even when it requires personal sacrifice. So why do marriages end in divorce? Because at least one spouse, but in most cases both spouses, stop loving each other. However, when I say that spouses stop loving each other, I don't mean that they stop having warm, fuzzy, romantic feelings for each other, because that's not really what love is. You know what drives me nuts? When I hear people say, "Well, Pastor, I still love her. I'm just not in love with her." Have you ever heard people utter that nonsense? What do they mean when they say, "Oh, I love her, I'm just not in love with her"? What they mean is, "I don't have those warm, fuzzy feelings anymore, Pastor. I've lost that loving feeling." Well, then you didn't know what love was in the first place. You see, when I say that spouses stop loving each other, I mean they choose to stop serving their spouses, and instead they start thinking about how their spouses can serve them and make them feel good. Simply put, rather than viewing your husband or wife as someone God has called you to serve as Christ serves you, the devil tempts you to view your spouse as someone who exists to make you happy. And when your husband or wife stops making you happy, then you feel justified in getting a divorce. And God hates this, my friends. Now, even though some divorces are necessary, because at least one person refuses to repent of some seriously hurtful behavior, the fact is, many marriages, I'm convinced, could be saved. But the reason they're not is that for no good reason, people choose to ignore their marriage vows. They become impatient, they become selfish, and they stop loving each other. In other words, they stop choosing to be there for one another. Many divorces happen because we see only the sins of our spouse, and we downplay or even ignore our own sins. Throughout my 20 years of ministry, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and 99.99% of the time when couples come into my office, they're pointing the finger at each other, but I rarely hear them come in and say, "Pastor, here's where I've sinned, here's where I've hurt my spouse." I hardly ever hear that. Many divorces happen because we've forgotten what love really is. You see, my friends, love is not ultimately a feeling you have when someone makes you happy and meets your needs. That's what our culture says love is. No. Love is a choice that you make to serve somebody just as Christ serves you. But sadly, the Jewish men of Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, were clueless about this. They ignored what God said about marriage, and they did things their way. They justified divorce simply because they got bored with the wives they had and they wanted some other wives instead. So they filled out all the proper paperwork. They convinced themselves that this made everything okay. But Jesus called it what it was: adultery. Hard words, I know. But they're Jesus' words. I'm just the messenger. If you don't like it, take it up with him. So, what is the solution to our sin of divorce that is so prevalent today? Simple, really. Repentance. stop doing things our way and submit to God's way. Let me give you some real practical application here. First of all, I realize in some cases there are victims. So if you were forced into a divorce because your spouse sinned against you and refused to repent, then know that God loves you and He has a plan for you. His plan for you may mean staying single, or it may mean finding another person eventually. But remember, that person must be a Christian who takes his or her faith seriously. In any case, trust in God, rely on Him for the strength to forgive your spouse who sinned against you and forced the divorce. Secondly, if you were the one who forced the divorce for sinful reasons because you didn't take your wedding vows seriously, if you were the one who forced the divorce because you wanted to move on to something different, well then you need to agree with God that you sinned by doing things your way instead of His way. In addition, you also need to know that you can come to Jesus with your sin of divorce and know that you are completely and totally forgiven and holy in God's sight. Because when Jesus went to the cross, He died for all our sins, including the sin of divorce. Another thing, if you have been divorced for whatever the reason, God would like you to try to reconcile with your spouse, if possible. If it's not possible to reconcile with your former spouse, or if you're already remarried, as often happens, then take comfort in God's forgiveness in Christ and now strive to do things His way, because that's what will bring you blessing. You know, there's one thing we really need to understand. Marriage is hard work. Marriage requires humility. Marriage requires thinking of your spouse's needs before your own. Marriage requires that you daily acknowledge your own sins first and then choose to ask your spouse to forgive you. Marriage also requires that you choose to forgive your spouse for what he or she has done to you. In addition, when Christians marry other Christians, we must also realize that we are marrying fellow sinners. My friends, there's no such thing as a perfect spouse. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. We husbands, we've all sinned against our wives, and you wives, you've all sinned against your husbands. And this happens because we sinners, we don't really know what love is. Unless we keep our focus on Jesus, because He is love itself. You see, Jesus shows us what love really is. He didn't come into this world and say, "Hey, I want you guys to give me a loving feeling. I want you to make me happy and fulfill my needs." No. Jesus came into this world to serve us. Jesus took your sin and my sin and carried that horrible burden to the cross, where He suffered the punishment that should have been ours so that we might be forgiven and live forever as God's dearly loved children. That's God's way, my friends. That's what love is. God is love. He is merciful to sinners who don't deserve it. And in order to show mercy to us, He gave up His dearest treasure. I also want you to understand something else. When God teaches us about His way, He's not trying to make our lives miserable. Far from it. When God teaches us about His way concerning marriage, for example, or any other aspect of how He wants us to live, God is doing this because He loves us, and He's trying to show us that His way is what's actually best for us. You see, God wants to rescue us from the sins that will cause pain to ourselves and also pain to others. Finally, I want you to leave today knowing that you are free. You are free to come to God every moment of every day with all your sin struggles, including the sin struggles of your marriages, and you can know that God is here to forgive you and love you and show you His way for your marriage and every other aspect of your life. I want you to leave today knowing this. God forgives you. God loves you. And as you keep your focus on Christ and submit to His way, I promise you, you will have peace, you will have joy, you will have certain hope. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.